Our scripture reading this morning is Matthew 3, verses 1 through 11. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judah. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with your repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Word of God.
Well, as we continue this path of journeying into Lent, John the Baptist brings a message of repentance that I think is very applicable. But before we look at that in particular, I want to share just a brief story. And I'm not always a good storyteller, especially funny stories. I'll leave that up to Tom. But there was a story of a truck driver who one evening pulled into a truck stop after a long day of driving, and he pulled into this lonely truck stop and shut off his truck and sidled up to the counter at the restaurant there. In a minute or two, a waitress comes over and leans over and gets out her pad and asks, "What'll it be?" So he sits there for a moment, and then he finally says, "All I need is a kind word and a piece of apple pie." So she marks it down, walks away, goes into the kitchen, and comes back a few minutes later and sits down the pie and turns to walk away, and he stops her and says, "Well, what about the kind word?" She pauses and turns back and looks around and leans over the table where he's sitting and says, "Well, if I were you, I wouldn't eat the pie." And walks away. Now, this waitress may have been related to John the Baptist in the sense who could have been the inspiration for a line in a song that I had heard some time ago by a band called the Black Crows that says, "I got a head full of sermons and a mouth full of spiders." When John opened his mouth, you can almost see the spiders crawling out to this one particular group of religious leaders. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee God's wrath? Bear fruit that befits repentance. Even now the axe is at the root of the tree that bears your name. Repent," is where he begins. So let's pray. Oh God, open our hearts to the leading of your word today. That's a healthy reminder of the fact that you call us to continually turn to you. What an amazing thing. And so as I had prayed before, give us wisdom and grace to set aside the things that may distract us in this hour and to make our ears and our eyes and hearts sensitive to the leading of your Spirit in this hour. Well, God, through my words and even in spite of my words, may you speak deep truth to each of us that we can live out as we leave this place. And may it make us be fruit bearers in a desperately hungry world. We pray in Jesus' name. Let me begin by noting that it's been said that the term repent or repentance or repented is mentioned at least 100 times throughout the Bible, which makes it significant. Even with that said, though, there's been a lot of misunderstanding and confusion to the precise meaning of the word or the term repentance. The term derives its root from the Hebrew language. The original word transliterated as shub simply means to turn around, to turn again. In the Greek, the word for repentance is metanoia, which typically means it's derived from a root meaning in company with, or implying another or another mind or another purpose. And though many theologians have grappled through the years with the meaning of repentance, John Wesley took a keen interest in the term in his theological formation. According to him, repentance frequently means an inward change, a change of mind from sin to holiness. To qualify it further, he states that repentance is the total change of a human heart from a focus on sin to a focus on God. It's a 180-degree change of direction. It was further noted that, unlike some other theological thinkers within Protestantism, John Wesley considered repentance to be one of two sorts. On the one hand, he notes that legal repentance entails a thorough conviction of sin at the beginning of one's spiritual journey. That is, it occurs as a freshly awakened sinner prompted by the Holy Spirit sets out on a new course in life with both firm resolution and sincere convictions and intentions. On the other hand, Wesley represented evangelical repentance to be more broadly conceived, and it involves a change that's heartfelt from all sin to holiness. As such, this second repentance takes place after one has been justified and born anew. And in other words, what he's saying is it was ongoing until glorification when we come into the presence of Christ. There is a call to repentance throughout life. And so, how do we get to John the Baptist in Lent, in this season? Well, if you've been around the Bible long enough, you realize that sometimes good news is not good news until you get the bad news first, and this is where John comes into the picture. In fact, as I thought of that earlier this week, it made me think of those in our midst who may have gone through surgery lately. You don't get to the good news until you deal with the bad news. Amen, Dave? All right. Or it reminds me of those in our midst who've dealt with influenza or other seasonal maladies. You don't get to the healing until you've dealt with the sickness itself. And so John has a word to give us that in one sense looks like spiders crawling out of his mouth. But by the end of the day, we may find that what he's really offering when he warns us against eating the pie is a sustenance far more nourishing than we could ever have imagined. And so that word, repent, it's a strong word, but it's also a good, solid New Testament word. It's also a word, though, that if we have a bad history with it, may leave some of us on the edge of our seats already, ready to go out the door. So what's the problem with repenting? Why do we have a problem with repenting? Well, for these overly religious vipers, if you will, as John called them, it meant admitting that they really weren't as holy as they thought they were. It meant humble pie was their main course. It meant that in order for Jesus to be Lord, they had to recognize that being under the previous leadership of Abraham, meant nothing in their present salvation. In fact, just as a side note, you may or may not be aware, but Sadducees and Pharisees really didn't like each other very much until the enemy of my enemy becomes our enemy. And so whenever it came to Jesus, they came together, coordinated, and became neighbors, if you will, for a time. But it's a reminder also that, as some have pointed out, made the statement that God has no grandchildren, as the statement goes. You know, growing up, I am so appreciative of my parents taking me to church and to Sunday school and exposing me to all that, and it's admirable. But until my own repentance brought about a saving relationship, I was no better off than these brood of vipers, if you will. It had to become my own. It has to become our own. And so repentance is a beautiful word that brings us into the glorious presence of Jesus. But back to the word, repent means literally to turn around, to turn 180 degrees. And John is calling for the people who have followed him into the wilderness to do just that. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And so people are coming in droves, and John's baptizing them and taking care of them. But these religious leaders came out not to receive, but to perceive what they saw as something faulty. And John is speaking truth, a very difficult message, but he's speaking it in love. And so he's calling them to turn their lives around. But what does that really mean? What does that really mean? Why can it be significant this Lenten season for you and I? Well, the first thing I'd suggest it means that is after we take a closer look to where we are in life, then we decide if a change is needed or called for. After all, if we are anticipating the light of the risen Christ coming very soon, too soon actually, here on Easter morn, it will be here before we know it, the first thing that light might likely reveal to us is the shadows that it casts around and even in us. John Wesley also stated that our main doctrines, which include all the rest, include these three, or excuse me, are these three. Number one, that of repentance. Two, that of faith. And three, that of holiness. And so the closer that I get to holiness, the more obvious my own unholiness, thus a longing to be like my Father in heaven. Amen. And so repentance is a beautiful word in that regard. Well, calling, by definition, always requires another voice. Someone calling to us or calling out or calling to something. It doesn't come from within our own mind. It comes from somewhere else. And the call to change is no different. It's not, therefore, our own self-examination that's likely to be the most successful inventory of our lives. Let me say that again. Yours and my self-examination is not going to be the most successful inventory of our lives. And John is in that place calling people out to check the inventory of our lives. And so we can self-examine, we can self-help ourselves to death, even to hell. It happens all the time. I'll do better. I'll be better. I'll talk better. And for a season we might, but you really won't. See, you and I will sincerely try, but until the Spirit of the Lord has His way in our hearts and in our minds and in our soul, there is no change worth noting. And to find someone to tell you the truth is a jewel in the rock pile of life. It's a gem in life. And John was that man for those days in that situation, in that setting. It had been 400 years since a prophetic word of God had been spoken. And people were starving, and people were dying of malnutrition spiritually. And out in the wilderness, out of nowhere, John shows up with this difficult yet nourishing message to those who came. And so he fed them. Not junk food, not pie, but the only truth that leads to eternal life and salvation. Let me ask you, do you think John would be a good candidate for office today? I can see by your reaction, probably not. See, the people who love us most have the power to confront us the most honestly. Husbands, wives, children, siblings, parents, close friends, these are the only ones who care more about our deep well-being than about pleasing us. And so I pray you're given the chance in this life to be one of those people. If you're not one already, I'm sure there are plenty of those in here in our midst this morning. And I pray as you walk with Jesus and your walk grows deeper, or even for that matter, if your walk is just beginning, He shapes you to be a lover of truth so much that you get to the heart of the matter that you, with those you love, even when it hurts. And so these people, these who love enough to draw the line and hold a unique capacity to present us with those kind of turnaround messages, those kind of halt and consider messages that may be off-putting but also happen to be true. Who loves you fiercely enough to be that honest with you? Praise God for them in this life. And if you cannot think of someone, pray for grace to allow one of those people to enter your world. And give thanks to God for that. You won't regret it, I promise you that. And then consider, what are you giving them in thanks? A stiff neck or a listening ear? John got both. And we will too. E. Stanley Jones, some of you may be familiar with that name, but let me take a moment and give a little background. E. Stanley Jones was a 20th century Methodist Christian missionary and theologian. He's remembered chiefly for his interreligious lectures to the educated masses in India, thousands of which were held across the Indian subcontinent during the first decades of the 20th century. In fact, I find it interesting that he was also sometimes considered to be the Billy Graham of India. Well, E. Stanley Jones saw the value in those who gave him turnaround messages of whatever sort it was in his life. In fact, he used to speak of his critics as the unpaid guardians of my soul. Let me ask, are there any unpaid guardians of your soul in your life right now? Do you value them as E. Stanley Jones did? Maybe, just maybe, our way of repenting, turning around this Lenten season and some of our giving up in Lent may just be turning it into giving it to others. Let me explain. Maybe, I've talked with the youth last Sunday in Sunday school about, people sometimes give up chocolate for Lent, and I said to them, well, that's probably not a big deal because you're probably eating too much already anyway, so that's a good thing, but that's not a great thing. We need to find deeper things that we give up in order to draw closer to God. But in the midst of our giving something up, maybe we have the ability to focus more on giving something to someone else. I don't know, maybe like purchasing blankets for a local homeless shelter. Or as I'm planting seeds, maybe even buying some books for a domestic violence shelter for women. Maybe it's making a special gift to a ministry that's dear to your heart that you hadn't thought about making this year. Maybe it's giving a gift of some sort to the church that you usually don't give. Maybe reaching out to a family in need anonymously this Lenten season. See, we think of those things at Christmas and Advent, but Lent may be a time to give up in order to give out. To have, as we reflect on giving and repenting and fasting and the things that we think of Lent, may it lead us to another centeredness for the glory of Christ this Lenten season. Maybe, just maybe, it could be giving an afternoon of your time to a nursing home rather than going to the mall. Rather than turning right, you turn left and you go into a different parking lot and you experience something different altogether. Or maybe it's volunteering on an affordable housing committee or tutoring with some child that you've never known or met in your life. But this Lent and season, because I'm giving up my time and my experience, I'll step into someone else's life. See, I like repentance in these terms, turning around. Maybe it's a simple prayer, just, Lord, help me, Jesus. And then waiting for whatever it is he responds with. It's a form of repentance. So what's the Spirit nudging you to do and be this season? And who is the Spirit's spokesperson, that unpaid guardian of your soul, whose kind word may just begin in an altogether unendearing but life-saving way? Something like this. See, if I were you, I would consider fill in the blank. And they do it in love. They step into that space in love. Have you ever considered this? Or, I'm really concerned about this area of your life. What's going on? See, John the Baptist gets up in the face, as one of my dear friends likes to put it, he gets in their grill and he stays there and he doesn't back off. And he gives a message of truth and love year after year, and his message is always the same. Those who would know Jesus Christ in a powerful, life-transforming way must turn away from the stale pie that this life offers, seductive as it is, and choose in its place the surpassing feast that's really worth stopping the truck for and promises to nourish us to eternal life. Turn, repent, turn back to God. Wherever you find yourself. Note John's formula, simple. Turn away from myself, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Period. Now, does that mean that it's the kingdom that allows me to turn? Does that mean that the kingdom may not always be near? Does it mean that there are little kingdoms all around us that are just a false representation of something much greater to be found in our Lord Jesus Christ? Does it mean all of these things? I like to think so today. Well, it's been noted that Lent is a time that offers us an important opportunity to come to terms with the human condition we may spend the rest of our year running from, and it brings our need for a Savior to the forefront. Just like Advent, Lent is a time to open the door of our heart a little wider and understand our Lord a little deeper, so that when Good Friday and Easter really comes, it's not just another day at church, but it's an opportunity to receive the overflowing grace that God has to offer. I love that image. So we pour into Lent and we take repentance seriously. No one is better able to hold the lantern, that lantern, up to our lives than someone who loves us deeply and fiercely enough to get in our face as John and say what John said to the people that day. Look at your life. Wake up and turn around. The one that I'm pointing to is coming and has come and will come to baptize in spirit and in fire. It's been noted also, I like this statement, he or she gets free guardianship of their soul, who is willing to take note from those people who stare them in the face and tell them what's wrong with them, what he's not doing or getting done, or where he's missing the mark in his work. Anyone doing that in your life on a regular basis? If it's done in love and truth and grace, we should receive it as a gift from above. You know, there's times when I'm called out, Pastor, why are you doing that? And if it's done out of love, what a gift that is to be given. We need those people, and people need to hear what John had to say. They needed to see what they saw, a very unusual man in an unusual dress with a very challenging message. But all of that was not by chance. In fact, it was by design. And if you read closely in the commentaries, even the insects that he ate, which I can't begin to imagine, they were dipped in honey, might have made it a little better, I don't know. But even the locusts was something in the Levitical law that was accepted by law that he was able to eat. There were other insects on the table, so to speak, that were illegal. They were outside of the bounds what was acceptable for a Jew to receive at that time. And so John comes representing the voice of Elijah, the prophet in the wilderness, with a message. His dress is not fancy, but it matches up his coarse message, which sometimes people need to hear in order to receive the seriousness of the truth at hand, just like when the doctor gives you that designation of cancer or some other unexpected malady that needs to be heard before you get to the good news. We have a cure for you. See, John stepped out and he said what was needful. He was called to this season. He was given a word for this time after 400 years of a dry period. And I gather some days that you and I live in an age where the idea of sin is old hat for most people. And people rationalize that once this life is done, we'll just convince God of our good deeds and we'll walk right in, and it will not happen like that. We repent. For the Apostle Paul reminds us, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his forbearance, his patience, not realizing that it is God's kindness that it is intended to lead you to what? To repentance. It's a kindness draws us back to him time and time and time again. The Apostle Peter clearly reflects John's message in the book of Acts, where he replied, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." See, John's message for most was hard. Repent. Stop. Don't. Turn. Stop living for yourself and making an idol of it. Turn now to God. Be baptized, for the kingdom was made available to you. Life and freedom that nothing else in this world can give you is found in the one that I'm pointing to, in Jesus Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. See, it's true even still today. You and I have the blessed assurance of a Savior in Christ. We have the calling to point others to that light of salvation as the Spirit moves us. And sometimes we must simply be like John, getting into the grill and saying, well, if I were you, not because we're better or not because we got it all figured out, but because we love enough to say, stop. That's not the way you need to go. And we may either get a stiff neck or we may either get a listening ear, but God will get glorified in the midst. In closing, let me just share with you two questions as we continue this journey of Lent moving toward Easter celebration. Number one, as you think this week on Matthew's text of John's description, how did John prepare the way? How did John prepare the way? And then secondly, to make it, bring it home, how can I prepare the way daily for Jesus in my own life and possibly even in the lives of someone else? That's our blessed challenge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of this season. We thank you for the knowing our hearts and our needs, for rhythms in our lives, and for drawing us into a deeper communion with you throughout these 40 days. Although they're symbolic, they are yet significant in the sense that you were tested in the wilderness, that you were tempted by the tempter, and yet you walked through without sin in order to give us the ability to walk that path with you. Lord, it can be so disheartening to read the fact that on Ash Wednesday, all come from dust and to dust all return. And yet we know that there is more to our story than that. We know that you created man and woman from the dust at the very beginning of time, and that you breathed life into them to transform them into living creatures. We know that you are in the business of resurrection. Your very Son went to the cross to show us that no death is final and that ultimate transformation comes through your gift of salvation. And though we were made from dust and our bodies will return to dust, we can live in eternal glory with you through the blood of Christ. And so this day, O God, renew, restore, and return us to a healthy and powerful understanding of repentance. And may we receive that as a kindness from you. We pray today in Jesus' name.